Psalm 1, and this is God's word to us this evening. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's just pray together. Father God, we pray this evening that you would just come and still our hearts before you now. We pray that you would help us to think on this, your word this evening. And Lord, that you would achieve all that you have set out to achieve. Lord, would you take the words spoken from the lips of this, your speaker, and by your Spirit, would you have them accomplish in each of our lives that which you have prepared for it to do. And Lord, we pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of these lips might be a blessing in your sight this evening. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am, like probably most of the parents amongst us this evening, maybe the grandparents and the aunties and the uncles as well, you always like watching the Disney movies, don't you? Cinderella, Beauty and the Beast, Snow White, Sleeping Beauty, and so the list goes on and on and on. The music in them is great. And there's always that great hope that comes out of them of happy ever after. The lead characters always find true love, and the stories always end with the words, "And they lived happily ever after." And the book always closed at the end, particularly of the older Disney films. We all want to dream we all want to live happy ever after, don't we? We dream of it growing up. We dream of finding the most beautiful girl or most handsome boy and getting married. We dream of having kids and of them being ever so good. We dream of a great job and lots of money and big houses and cars and all we have ever wanted. We dream of living happy ever after. Trouble with real life, though, as opposed to Disney films, is that it is hard. Many have tried to find happiness in marriage, but it's all gone sour. Many dream of happiness with children, and then their kids have turned out to be a handful. Many dream of happiness in the perfect job, but it becomes such a bind and such a stress. And in the end, to dull the pain, many turn to vices of the world around, the drink and the drugs that chase that high that comes all for a moment or two. We come to the stage of thinking that happy ever after is only for films and fairy tales. But it doesn't need to be that way. True happiness can be found, and it's found in the creator and sustainer of the world. The psalmist knew times of trouble and of strife, but he also knew times of happiness and hope. And tonight I want to spend a little time in Psalm 1 thinking about happy ever after. The psalmist found it in God and his words, and I believe we can find it there as well. Psalm 1 shows us that to live happily ever after, we must build our lives on God and his word. Things can never satisfy us. Only God can. Even relationships cannot ultimately satisfy apart from God. Pursuing pleasure, self-fulfillment, or self-centered goals cannot satisfy. Only a life built on God and obedience to his word will bring true happiness. That's what this psalm declares. The first verse begins with the word, "Blessed," which in Hebrew is a plural of intensity. and might be rendered more accurately for us, "Oh, how truly happy is the person," or "Oh, the happiness and joy of that one," from the perspective of the individual. This is a deep-seated joy and contentment in God. It's significant that the psalmist begins by telling us some things that the happy person depends upon, and also what the happy person does not do. You see, your happiness, both now and in eternity, depends upon your choice of one of two ways. Choosing one means rejecting the other. The psalm begins then with that which the happy person needs to reject. In verse 1, we see that true happiness does not leave God out. Doesn't leave God out. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." To be with the wicked, the sinners and the scoffers is to be far away from God. It's to leave him out. It's to choose to rebel against him, to ignore him, and to forget all about him. And many in our world today do just that. Even we, in our sinful natures, would often choose to do the same. Thankfully for all of us here, I think, we've seen the light. We've been drawn out of the darkness into God's wonderful light. The scales were lifted from our eyes and we responded to God's call. We came to accept that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross to save us from our sins. We've repented of those sins and we've sought to follow him. But many in our world haven't. And even in our weak moments, we are still tempted, aren't we, to turn away and to enjoy the passing pleasures of the wicked. That's why it is and continues to be a choice. True happiness does not leave God out. True happiness is found in him alone. If you leave God out of your life and reject his ways as revealed in his word, you won't find happiness. So what are some of the dangers? What are some of the ways we leave God out? Well, the psalmist has given us three straight away here in the first verse, hasn't he? And the first is this: you leave God out by walking in the counsel of the wicked. This refers to a person who lives his life or her life based upon the world's wisdom. The word wicked comes from a Hebrew word meaning loose or out of joint. In our modern vernacular, it refers to a person who hangs loose around God. What does that mean? It means somebody who doesn't take God seriously and thus disregards God's word. We need to be on guard because the counsel of the wicked has flooded into our church today. How is that seen? It's seen in the dilution of the authority of Scripture. Many in our churches today try to water down God's word to make it more palatable to those who will listen. We refer to that, and the Bible refers to that, as tickling the ears of people, telling them what they want to hear. It's seen in laying less emphasis on the fall and on sin, and instead talking more of the loving nature of God. It's seen more in the pleasing of self and doing what makes you happy. After all, does God not want you to be happy, people say to us. Trouble is, when we walk with the wicked, we listen to them. We tune in to what they're saying and we listen to their counsel. It all starts with listening to their jokes and laughing along. It continues as we enter the banter and forget the words of God in favour of being one of the lads or the ladettes, as they like to talk about the girls today. We try to fit in with the crowd. And before long, that leads to saying things we shouldn't say and doing things we shouldn't do. We forget God gradually and slowly, but we do forget him and leave him out. Consider the happy man, though. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. True happiness does not leave God out. Secondly, we leave God out by standing in the path of sinners. Our text says in verse 1, "In the way of sinners," and I liken this to a path. We stand where they stand. This means getting involved with what they get involved with. We do what they do. Where they go, we go. What they do. What they say, we say. I remember as a boy, and I've probably told you this before, I wasn't that bad a child. Had my moments, as most children do. But one of the worst things I probably did was hang around with the wrong set of boys. And I'd stand around with them as we walked past some gardens, and I'd stand there as they would jump in and they would steal some apples, and then they'd come running out and run away before the old lady in the garden came chasing after us. At first I would simply walk with them and stand outside and say and do nothing. But as time went by, what happens? You get like those around you. So you jump over the fence or over the wall and you go up to the tree with them. But you don't take any apples. Not the first time anyway, or the second time. But by the time it's the third or fourth time, you've walked with them, you've stood with them, you've jumped the fence with them. Why on earth not eat the apples with them? And so that's what you do. The more we stand with sinners, the more we become like them and do what they do. The word sinners comes from a Hebrew word meaning to miss the mark. It refers to deviating from the standard of God as revealed in His Word. And in that sense, we are all sinners, each one of us. We've all missed the mark because we've all deviated from His Word. But when we trust in Christ, the Saviour and Lord, we become converted sinners. Instead of living to please self, the converted sinner seeks to please God. They grow in learning how to deny self and to love God and others. The Bible teaches that the objective of our relationship with lost sinners needs to change after we come to Christ. On the one hand, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. If we run with worldly people and their godless way of life, we will be wrongly influenced by them. That's why a new Christian in some ways needs to cut off close relationships with former friends. They will draw you back into your old way of life. You might not think so, but do not be deceived and misled. But on the other hand, we cannot cut ourselves off completely from our old friends and from sinners, because what are we called to do? We're called to take the gospel to them. We're called to share our faith with them. We're called to share the good news in order that they might be saved. So whereas before you associated with sinners as one of them, to join in their evil deeds, now we associate with them as a sinner saved by grace, seeking to bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We leave God out by standing, though, in the path of sinners. Consider the happy man. Blessed is the one who does not stand in the way of sinners. True happiness does not leave God out. And the third way, described by the psalmist here in the first verse, is that we leave God out by sitting in the seat of mockers, or sitting in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers have rejected God and His Word. They now seek to justify themselves by openly deriding that which they've rejected. Scoffers think they know more than God knows. They're too smart to believe in the Bible. Many scoffers come from church backgrounds, but they've cast it off as too repressive. In reality, they don't want God interfering in their lifestyles. They want to decide how to live their lives themselves. The seat of scoffers refers to the assembly or place, the gathering, where men and women get together to reinforce their godless philosophy. Birds of a feather flock together. Those who scoff at God's love get together to reinforce their prejudices. And to sit in their seat means to belong to such a crowd. Consider the happy man, though. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of mockers. True happiness does not leave God out. But just before we move on, I think it's worth pointing out just a downward path and spiral here. We often read these words and quickly glance over them and think it's okay. I wouldn't fall for any of that. The truth is, it all starts, though, with something simple and becomes something much bigger over time. And if we're not careful, one slip soon leads to us ignoring God and doing our own thing. It begins with walking, and then it's standing, and then it's sitting. You see the progression. You're moving at first, but it's in the wrong direction. Then you're standing still. You're lingering in sin. And before long, you're completely at ease with it because you're sitting down in your sin and with the scoffers. You're comfortable being where they are. It begins with the wicked. and then moves to the sinners and then to scoffers. In other words, it begins by being a little bit liberal with God and his word. Then it comes to open violation of his word, doing what we want in rebellion to his commands. And before long, it leads to complete rejection of God and his words. It begins with counsel, and then path, and then seat. We listen to the wrong people and develop wrong thinking. Then we stand where they are and indulge in wrong behavior. Then we sit with them and we belong to the wrong crowd. I guess the best biblical example probably for us is Lot, isn't it? Who followed the crowd and the path into Sodom. It eventually led to his downfall. Or to an extent, Peter does the same in the New Testament, doesn't he? In the courtyard after Jesus is arrested. He didn't follow the Lord's counsel to flee from the garden, but followed the entourage into the courtyard. He stood with them around the fire and ultimately sat with them, metaphorically. And the result for Peter was his denial of Jesus 3 times. Friends, we just need to be careful to guard our hearts and to guard our lives. We have to guard our friendships and make sure that we walk with the right folks. True happiness does not leave God out. The happy person is the one who does not walk with the wicked and stand with the sinners and sit with scoffers. The psalmist, though, doesn't want to simply offer us the negative, though, to encourage us in our choice of happiness. He offers a couple of positive points as well. He goes on in verse 2 to point out that true happiness is found in God and his word. But his delight, he says, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Perhaps many of us can claim some kind of negative sort of purity because we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We think it's okay. But how many of us can say we delight in God's word? How many of us can say that we meditate on it continually? I wonder how many of us read God's word daily out of a sense of duty as opposed to wanting to and delighting in it. Here in verse 2 we see a responsibility, and then in verse 3 the result of meeting that responsibility. The responsibility here is to delight in the law of the Lord. For the psalmist, he's speaking of God's law as given through Moses to the people. He says that true happiness is found in God's word and in the meditating on it. What do you delight in just now, at the moment? What is it? Is it your wife, your husband? Is it your boyfriend, girlfriend? Is it your children? Is it your work? Is it those leisure activities? What is it you delight in? I guarantee you that you pour everything into that. Not because you have to, but because you want to. I remember dating Morag. Stories get older the longer I'm here, I suspect. I remember dating Morag, and I wanted to spend time with her. I delighted in seeing her. I wanted to spend that time with her. I'd be at her house or she'd be at my house every night of the week. Then I'd spend weekends at our folks' house. By jingo, do you know, I even got short of the car. And when I got short of the car, you'd think it'd be difficult to travel the 7 miles from Cleef to Comrie. It wasn't. I jumped on that bike and I was back and forward like a whippet on that bike. You could have given me the Tour de France and I'd have been there. 7 miles. I could do it in little over 10 minutes out that road. Delighted I was in wanting to be with her. And that's what the psalmist is speaking of here. He says the happy ever after person is the one who delights in God and his word. That person longs and desires to spend time in God's presence, in prayer and in reading. That person delights in nothing more than reading God's word and meditating on it continually. When was the last time you ran into God's presence, delighted to be there? When was the last time you were overjoyed at spending time reading his word? It can't always just be out of a sense of duty, can it? The responsibility on a person is to be found in God's presence and in his word. Not just picking it up and doing it out of a sense of duty, but enjoying being here, enjoying reading God's word. You know, I love nothing more than getting up on a Monday morning and getting straight into the study after I've met with the guys to pray at 7 o'clock, that is, because that's also a joy and a delight. But getting back in the study and just opening God's word, and just reading it and just poring over it and trying to see what God's trying to say to us from His Word. It is a joy and it's a delight. Meditation for us is to reading what digestion is to eating, chewing on it, letting it become part of us. We're to be doing it continually, day and night, which implies knowing the Word well enough to think about it all day long. Moses speaks of that in Deuteronomy 6, doesn't he? Where he speaks of having God's Word in our hearts, about talking to our kids all day long, about tying it on our wrists, those little wristbands we have, and of writing it on the door frames around the house. The responsibility is for us to delight in God and His Word. And delighting in that Word, thinking on it constantly and continually, leads to a result. And the result is found in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. The psalmist describes the person who delights in God's Word, and he describes him as a tree planted by streams of water. And that tree has been deliberately cultivated, surrounded by canals or streams, so that its roots have a continual source of water. It's solid and able to withstand drought or storms. It's fruitful and has continual evidence of life and vitality. Its leaves do not wither up. He sums it up by applying it. Whatever he does prospers. In other words, God will bless a believer who is rooted and grounded in His Word, the one who delights in the ways of the Lord always, their personal life, their family life, their business life, their church life, their spiritual life will all be blessed by God. Now that's not to say we believe in some kind of prosperity gospel, for we will not always materially be well off, but we will have what we need to get through life. And that isn't to say that there won't be stormy seas, for there will undoubtedly be seasons in our life that are tougher than others. But God will be with us through them if we're rooted and grounded in His Word. True happiness doesn't leave God out. It's found in God and His Word. And that probably leads us nicely to a final point made by the psalmist. For life on this earth doesn't always work out the way we want it to or expect it to. You've gained that thought already, you've caught that, which is why ultimately that true happiness considers eternity. True happiness will come when we go to be with our Saviour forever and forever. We will spend eternity in His presence, and there'll be no more tears or sadness, sorrow or pain. God always considers eternity. And we have a picture here of the wicked against the righteous as we finish off in verses 4, 5 and 6 here. The righteous are like a tree that yields its fruit and its leaf doesn't wither and it simply prospers. That's what we read in verse 3. But the wicked are described in verse 4 like the chaff, the bits that aren't well rooted and connected. And what happens when the wind comes and the storm comes? It gets blown away. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, verse 5 it says, which means they just won't have a leg to stand on. Their case won't hold up in God's court. They won't be in heaven, where those who have been made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ will be assembled. Even though it may not look like it at times, we read there that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. He is intimately acquainted with what goes on in our lives. But the way of the wicked will perish, he says. The wicked will be condemned on judgment day. True happiness comes when we look ahead to glory and when we plan to be living life God's way in the here and now. Friends, the great news for us is that God is both just and righteous. He's both gracious and compassionate. He created us in His own image. We were designed to find fullness in Him. In other words, to be happy ever after in Him and His Word. We, like all humanity before us and around us, chose to rebel against God and to go our own way. We walked in the counsel of the wicked. We stood in the way of sinners and sat in the way of mockers. As those who rebelled against God and sinned against Him, we deserve nothing but His righteous judgment and condemnation. Instead, out of His grace and mercy, God sent His one and only Son to the cross in our place, Jesus took the punishment which was ours. What ought to be our response to that amazing grace? We ought to turn from sin, trust in Jesus and follow him, walking in his way, delighting in God and his word. And if we do that, and if we build our life on God and his word, then we will live happy ever after, both now and on into eternity. True happiness comes to those who do not leave God out. True happiness is found in God and his word. And true happiness is found in those who consider eternity. Let's keep delighting in him from now and forever. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your amazing grace, mercy and love. We thank you for the encouragement of the psalmist. We thank you for the reminder that true happiness can be found, but it's not found in the ways of the world. True happiness is found in Christ alone. And so, Lord, we thank you. We pray that you'd help us not to walk in the wrong path, to stand in the wrong place and to sit with the wrong crowd. We pray that you would lead us and guide us and help us through life. We pray you'd help us to meditate on you and your words, both now and always. And Lord, help us loving with eternity in view, for one day soon, we will be with you forever and forever. Hear our prayers, continue with us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.